Second Peter chapter 1. We appreciate the opportunity of being with you today and being able to share with you in the Word of God. On the outside and there in the foyer, we have these choice gleanings calendars. I failed to mention them this morning, and I brought them to you, and I'm going to leave. There'll be extras. I'm going to leave some here. Make sure that for everyone who would like to have one, to be able to take one home. They're all the same price. They're all free, so you don't have to. There's one that's there are two types. One is a daily planner. It has for you busy folks. You know, if you're over 70 and you got so many doctor's appointments you can't remember them all, you got places on there that you can tell. You can write in there all your appointments that you have. If you're a young person, you got a lot of work and a lot of business and a lot of contacts, you can use it for that. Whatever. Anyway, it's called a daily plan. It has the Joyce Glennon's devotional on there for each day, but that's an extra thing that it has in it. The other one is the regular desk type that we've been giving out for several years now. So if you want one, take one. And if there's some left over in December and you know somebody that could use one, pick up one and take it to them. So anyway, the Lord has provided them, so you use them in the Lord's service. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin reading. We've looked at the early part of this chapter with you before, but we'll begin reading at verse 1 anyway, just for continuity's sake. Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sure, the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading and hearing of his precious word. The Apostle Peter endeavors to encourage the people of God because he understands that there will be a tremendous amount of suffering or challenges in the lives of the Christians in the age in which he is living and those who will come following after him. Perhaps Peter understands in a rather interesting way or definite way something of the challenges that comes to people who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember that on the night of the betrayal of the Lord Jesus, Peter, the scriptures use an expression that he followed afar off. And Peter understood later on that following afar off is not the very best way to follow the Lord. As he was following afar off, you remember, this little girl who challenged him as being one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ had him cowed in such a way that he simply denied his identification with the Lord Jesus. And also you remember on that scene that there he was warming himself along with the others who were the accusers of the Lord. So there was this this challenge which was coming, which came to him, and he certainly did not measure up, perhaps in the way that he would challenge. I'm sure he didn't, in the way that he is challenging the hearts of the Lord's people in these epistles. So having an understanding of these things, he has a desire to impress upon the minds of the people of God that there will be challenges in our lives. And there will be challenges to our testimony. There will be challenges to our witness in so many different ways. And what a marvelous thing. A lady was telling me, it was a long time ago, 25 or 30 years ago. I was in some city, town here in the Piedmont area. This is how bad it's getting. I don't even remember which town I was in, so I certainly don't remember the lady. I don't remember who she was. I don't remember her name, and if she's in the room tonight, I apologize. But anyway, she was telling about, she was a sales manager, or sales supervisor in one of the stores in the city in which we were at that particular time. And she was telling about how that she had special customers who came into the place of business, and they would expect her to come to them and serve them in whatever capacity that they were needing service at that particular time. And she said she was witnessing to those individuals who were working for her, talking to them about the Lord and their need of the Savior. And so she said there was one occasion, she was citing an incident that happened in, I think it was a department store. I'm not sure, but anyway, I'm in my mind, that's where it was. And so she was saying that one of her special customers came in one day, and she went to one of her sales ladies, went and approached the customer and talked with her for a while and showed her some goods, and she decided, well, she wasn't going to buy at that particular moment. And she kind of waited around in the store until this lady was free, and then she came to her and bought the very thing that the young lady had shown her already. Now, as a sales supervisor, what would you do under those circumstances? She said, I made the sale. And she says, I gave the young lady credit for the sale. And she said to this young lady, came to me afterwards, and when she saw that I had credited her with the sale, she says, this Christianity really works, doesn't it? What an opportunity for a testimony for the Lord. This Christianity really works, doesn't it? And so so Peter understood that there would be times in our lives, that's not a very trying situation. It's a testing situation, though, isn't it? Especially if you're working on a commission basis and it may have cost somebody a dollar or two. Is it worth a dollar or two to witness for the cause of Christ? And I sometimes go into a restaurant and a place where nobody knows me, and I'm eating there, and the waitress is coming by and she's talking to me. Well, is there anything else that you need? I'll say sometimes, yes, I need some money. Could you let me have $5? I says, if you'll let me have $5, the next time I see you, I'll give you 10. Now, this lady's never seen me before. Now, did you hear what I said? Always listen to what somebody says to you. I said, if you will let me have $5, the next time I see you, I'll give you 10. I didn't tell her the next time I come in the restaurant. The next time I see you, I'll give you 10. When Mabel was with me, she'd say, you better do it. Yes, sir, you better do it. And that woman's looking there, sitting there looking at me and thinking my wife's in on the scam. And I've had waitresses actually go into their purse or wherever they have their money and hand me a $5 bill. And when they do, I stash it away. And she goes on. The next time she comes around to my table, there's a $10 bill waiting for her. The next time I see you, you get a 10. Then I say, you know, this is exactly what God expects of us. He expects us to trust Him, to believe His word, to trust, take Him at His word. And so, you see, it costs you $5 to witness to somebody. But maybe it will speak to the heart of that individual. If it is, it's worth $50. If you happen to have 50 that you can spare. But the thing is, you see, the apostle is telling us and he is challenging us in the Christian life, in the Christian walk. And we sometimes have a difficulty. We do have difficulties. And somebody was telling us, trying to encourage us just recently about ways in which you can witness to people in your community. You know, it's not a lack of ways that we have that we can witness to people. This is not the problem in the church. The problem is it's a lack of a willingness to witness to people in the community or wherever we are. A lack of willingness. Am I willing to do it? Am I willing to be expendable to people? Or am I willing to allow it to cost me something to be able to speak to an individual? And so the apostle is saying now that there are things which you need to do to bolster or to build up your own Christian life or your own Christian stamina, perhaps. So he says in verse 5, besides this, giving all diligence. Diligence. You see, there's a good word. Being diligent is something, being prepared for the work and being at the work. It's the opposite of slothfulness. It's very easy to be slothful and lazy. I told somebody I was born that way. But you have a tendency to be slothful as far as our witness for the Lord is concerned. And so, but he says now, we, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue or courage. You say, I have faith. Well, then do I have the courage to proclaim it? We were talking this morning about the Apostle Peter, who, as he cowed before this young lady standing at the door, whenever he is following the Lord Jesus Christ afar off, following afar off the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember how he was not able to stand before this little girl and give a witness to his identification with the Lord Jesus. But on the day of Pentecost, After the empowerment through the Holy Spirit, this man then was able to stand before the whole nation of Israel and proclaim to them, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and signs and wonders, who being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. He could say that in the face of all of those individuals who perhaps would have been opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the power of God, the power of the Spirit of God was empowering him. And he was able to make, there was this adding to his faith virtue. He had courage to stand before God and stand before the people and walk before the people and act in a manner which would bring glory and honor to the Lord. And then he says, add to your courage knowledge. That's very important. We've got a lot of courageous people that don't have a whole lot of knowledge. Sometimes you get hold of those and when you're having a conversational Bible study, and you'll have one of those fellows that he wants to dominate, he wants to do all the talking, but he has nothing to say. You don't have that problem here. I don't think you have a conversational Bible study, but you don't have those kind of fellows either. But I run into one occasionally. This is the way it is, and I've probably been that way a few times myself. I had courage to speak up, but I didn't have the knowledge. Knowing what to speak and knowing how to communicate and knowing the message that is to be presented. And this comes, and the only way that this is acquired in a spiritual sense is by a study of the Word of God. I was in a Bible study recently, and we found there was a word that occurred in the text. And, of course, the fellow was just sitting there just waiting to take off. And he took off on that word, and he was gone for about 20 minutes. And he was completely out of the text. It was completely out of the message of the passage that we were dealing with altogether. Finally, somebody called his hand on it, and I was glad. I didn't have the courage to do it, you see. But knowledge is important. To know the Scriptures and to know how to present the Word of God. And then, of course, you have the word temperance or self-control. And this is a very important factor. Self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, you remember, in Galatians chapter 5. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. There's a tendency in certain circles and in the Christian community today, or has been. It's not just something that's recent. It's old hat, as a matter of fact. How that the language is something like this, that the Spirit came on me and I didn't know what I was doing. I had a man to tell me one time, he preached a whole sermon that way once. And I asked him, well, what was your text? And he didn't remember. What did you say? He didn't know. Well, how do you know you were preaching then? You see, this the idea that people come along and they say, well, this is of the Spirit. Well, and this is what causes me to be acting in such an erratic fashion. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. In 1 Corinthians it says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. When you're up speaking to people, he says you be in control. You be in control when you're there. Don't you go flying off someplace and acting in a way which is unbecoming or saying things which you don't know what you're talking about. And so he says, we have this to knowledge, we have temperance, and the temperance, patience. Well, I guess we need that too, don't we? Especially when you got one of those fellows that irritates you in the Bible study. We do need patience. And some people have to have a lot of patience with me. And I have to have a lot of patience with other people. By nature, I'm a very impatient fellow. I can remember this growing up and as a young man. And I've gotten old now, and it takes longer to do anything after you get old. It even takes me longer to get mad. and I think I'm being spiritual, and I have more patience. You see, but I'm getting old, and it just takes me longer to get mad. But really, what he is telling us here, that as spiritually minded people, that we ought to be able to be demonstrating patience to those around us. And this dear brother years ago told me, he said, you know, he said, you're going to have in your meeting some guy that really irritates you. He says, you usually have one. And he's probably an old fellow, and he says he'll probably irritate you till the day he dies. And just as soon as he dies, there's another one pop up. That you're going to, and you're going to have, so the Lord is constantly bringing, allowing, and not, I won't say bringing, but allowing things to come into our lives to either develop our patience or try our patience. And the Bible says, tribulation worketh patience. It does not say tribulation produces patience. It says tribulation works patience. In Romans it says that through the comfort and patience of the Scriptures you might have hope. Right? I think it's chapter 14 that we learn patience through the Word of God. Tribulation works your patience. It exercises it. You give the opportunity to demonstrate your patience in tribulation, but we need to develop our patience through the knowledge of the Scriptures. And so we have this patience, and then into patience, he says, you add godliness. Godliness, godly characteristics, a godly character in our lives, that we are able to pattern our lives according to the Word of God. It should be our desire to be more like Christ. The Apostle Paul would say that you have the mind of Christ. And he tells us that you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We have died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We are raised to walk in newness of life in Christ. Godliness, this is what it's all about. Understanding that I have died with Christ. It doesn't say I'm dead with Christ. Christ isn't dead. I have died with Christ. And I was buried with Christ. And I've been raised to walk in newness of life. And Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. And I am in Christ. And we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, if this is my portion and this is my life, in Colossians 3, he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. Like our life is hid with Christ. We are associated with Christ. And he is wanting us, and godliness is to take on the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one with whom we are so closely associated in death, burial, resurrection, and in resurrected life. And so, he wants us to live as godly men and women in the world in which we live. And then in verse 7, he says to all of this, he says, you add brotherly kindness. This is one of the, it's maybe a strange expression to put right at that particular point. But you know, I've found that sometimes the most difficult people to demonstrate godly character sometimes is my brother in Christ. Now that's sad. It's sad to have to make such a statement, and I'm sure that there are some brethren who probably feel that same way about me. I don't know. But sometimes it's awfully difficult. What is that little ditty somebody has coined? He says, to dwell above with those in love and I love, that surely will be glory. But to dwell below with those I know, well, that's a different story. But you see, it's here. It's here on this earth among our brethren in the Lord, among the people of God. This is where we have the opportunity of demonstrating this godly characteristic, brotherly kindness. And what a tremendous privilege it is. And then, of course, into that, he says, you add love, charity or love. And when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it tells us there in the opening verses of that particular chapter, he says we might do all kinds of things, various ways of expressing ourselves verbally, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or have not love, I'm nothing but sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. Nothing but a noise maker. So there's a need for demonstrating love. And then he goes on to tell us verse 8. Now, if these things be in you, if they're in you and abound, and of course, this is what we want, isn't it? I want to abound in those characteristics which demonstrate and reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. I don't want somebody to see a little Jesus in me. Just enough to know that, well, I think he's saved. This is not what I want. This is not what you want. We don't want somebody just, oh, well, I see a little bit of the love of God in him. So you see, he says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you are neither barren nor unfruitful. You've seen what barrenness is like around in various places. In this state this year, there is a given amount of it. Trees didn't bear fruit. A month or so ago, even the dogwoods were losing their leaves. There was evidence of a lack of everything. You go down in our area, in the farm areas where cotton should be producing a bale to the acre. They're, in some instances, not even producing a fourth of a bale to the acre. Barrenness. Wheat that was destroyed by the late freeze that they had this year, and it sent out a puff of grain on there, and there was nothing inside it. Barrenness. Unfruitfulness. Is that the kind of life that I want? Is that the kind of life that we want? Lives that they look for fruit and there is no fruit. So he says, now if these characteristics are in you and they abound, they make you that you will not be barren or unfruitful. And so unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to desire to have our lives abounding in the work of the Lord and not only abounding in the work of the Lord, but abounding in the knowledge of the Lord so that we know the Lord more fully and more thoroughly. And each day as we move through this world. But then in verse 9, he takes the opposite side, does he not? But he that lacketh these things, notice, he is blind and cannot see afar off. I reckon not. And this, of course, can be a tragedy in the lives of believers, actually. He's talking to believers here. He's not talking to the unsaved. He that lacketh these things, that is, he that, if we just simply refuse to allow these characteristics in our lives, and notice he is telling us to add these things to your lives. The Bible is a book of mathematics. It tells you to add a lot of things. In the book of the Acts, it tells you there was added to the church such as should be saved. And then later on, it talks about the believers were multiplied. There's a lot of mathematics in the Bible. They're adding and they're multiplying. And of course, in some cases, there's division. And in some cases, there is subtraction. Put off these things. Put away this individual. Put away. Put off. Some things have to be subtracted. And so, he is telling us here, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And what a sad situation. When you see a person who has made a profession of faith, and you see them and they will tell you that, yes, I got saved. I can tell you the very day that I was saved, I was 27 years ago, I was way over yon in that hollow, and I was at that particular place, and so-and-so was preaching, and I got saved that day, and you don't see a bit of fruit in the life. That's sad. And there are those individuals who just fit into that very characteristic, that very kind of thing. Where they give testimony, and he says, you have forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. You see, it seems paradoxical, actually, that it is so easy for us to actually forget what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. It is awfully easy, it seems, that the people. People, they talk very tritely, I think, in many instances, about the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary and what He has done for us. But when we think of the immensity of the cost of our Lord Jesus Christ and what a great price He paid for our redemption, what a price He paid as He bore in His own body our sins on the tree, what He paid and what it cost Him when He endured the wrath of a sin-hating God upon Himself. And we read concerning Him that His visage was marred more than any man, in His form more than the sons of men. And He must cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? When we muse upon these things, and why was He doing these things? He was doing these things, as we will see down in verse 11, that He is bringing us into this, bringing us so that we can have an entrance into the kingdom of God. He wants the people of God to dwell, to be with Him, and He has made the provision so that men and women can be with Him. You see, we were shut out from the presence of God before the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. We had no access into the presence of God whatsoever. Apart from the death of Christ, man is alienated from God, is estranged from God. He is an enemy of God. He is a sinner. He is undone. He is unworthy of the least of the mercies of God. And He has made provision for us. And so He challenges us in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And alongside that word sure, make it steadfast. Make it real in your life. Don't be dilly-dallying around with your eternal destiny in your relationship with God. That you call, not your calling of God. And I ask people this oftentimes. I may have asked you. If I did, I'm asking you again. If I haven't asked you before, I'm asking you now. Do you know the calling of God in your life? Do you know the calling of God? You go back into the book of Genesis, and there you have a man by the name of Abraham. And God called Abraham, or Abram, as he was called in that particular time. He called Abram. Come out from the land of your nativity. Come out from your father and your family. And come and go into a land that I will show thee of. And man had a call of God. He had the call of God upon his life. And I believe that every person who is saved in the world today has the call of God upon their life. I don't mean that he's calling you to leave Raleigh. I don't mean that at all. He can call us, but he calls us to a walk with him, a walk of faith. And so he says to us here, you make your calling and election sure. Make sure that we understand the call of God in our lives. We are demonstrating the call of God in our lives. With it, we recognize and demonstrate to those around about us that there is a call, that God has called me. And I understand something of the call of God. Do you know what your gift is? Do you have a spiritual gift? We say, well, I really don't know. Well, then, of course, you really don't have any way. You really never tried to use one, then, have you? I tried to play the piano. I didn't have the gift. Some people have the gift to play the piano. Sister Phyllis has the gift to do that. It's a gift from God. I could have practiced until now, and I've never been able to play the piano like she plays it. I learned one little tune. Kitty, kitty, my black cat. It's not even written, as far as I know. I think somebody made it up down there in the woods next to where I live. But anyway, I tried it. I gave it kind of a half-hearted try. It just wasn't my calling. And somebody say, "Well, do you know what it is?" I had a man ask me that one time. I was at his place to preach, and he said, "Do you know what your gift is?" I said, "Well, I think I do." Well, anyway, what is he challenging us here with? Give all diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never fall. You'll be able to stand for the Lord. You'll be able to walk for the Lord. You'll be able to minister for the Lord in the capacity that the Lord has given to you to minister. And if you're saved and you don't have a ministry for the Lord, if you don't have a ministry that you are actively involved, in which you are actively involved, you need to get busy. We need to get busy. You see, every part of your body has a function except an appendix, they tell us. And so the Lord hasn't made a whole bunch of appendix and stuck them in the body of Christ. He's given us all a function. He's given us all a gift. He's given us all a sphere of service. He's given us all a calling. And what is the result? What will be the result, he says? Verse 11 says, this is the ultimate goal of all these things. For an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An entrance. What kind of entrance are we going to have when we come into the presence of the Lord? You know, we're told to make friends with our unrighteous mammon, that when we fail, we'll have those that will bring us into the kingdom. Wouldn't it be nice, and won't it be nice, so whenever you come into the presence of the Lord, and there are people there in various places in the world that you have had some kind of contact with, or some kind of influence, some kind of effect of getting the gospel to them. And they will be able to look at you and say, you know, you helped to bring the gospel to me, and I'm in heaven today because of you. Wow! What an experience. Or you were the person who came to me and told me about the Lord Jesus Christ. You were the person who handed me a tract and I read it and I was saved. You were the one that prayed for me whenever I was wayward and I was way up and I'm not interested in the things of God. And God finally brought me to Himself in answer to your prayer. Thank you for praying for me. An entrance into the presence of God. An abundant entrance into the presence of God. Bob Hope, you remember him, was telling the story one time about his going to some island or something or other where he was supposed to be making an appearance there. And he said, man, when I got there were thousands of people out there to greet me. And the guy says, how many, Bob? Well, there were hundreds of people that were there to greet me. How many, Bob? Well, there were dozens of people there to greet me. Bob, how many were they really? Well, when I got there was a couple of guys out there that was, well, you know. Is that the way we want it to be when we get to heaven? Oh, do we want to have an abundant entrance into the presence of God? And do we want to be able to go there with these graces that are telling us that they are to be manifested as we come into the very presence of God, that these are the characteristics these are the things which characterize our lives and have characterized our lives here in this world? You go out to tombstones sometime and you see inscriptions on the tombstones or the things which are, and there's some kind of an indication of something that this person has contributed to life here in this world, sometime inscribed on the tombstone in some way or another. And there are monuments that are put up in this world for individuals who have done some notable thing. You can go down to, I don't know what the streets are named here in your town, but when you go to Pembroke, there's streets that are named after people who used to live there. And there's a lot of people down there that got their names put on roads when they started naming the roads in the county. They got Michael Jordan Boulevard going into Wilmington on Interstate 40, I believe. Well, that's all right for this world. But what do I have yonder? What do I have waiting for me in the presence of the Lord? Am I going to go there? The songwriter says, must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet me. Must I an empty-handed go? Are we going? Do I want to go into the presence of the Lord empty-handed with nothing to show for my service here in this world. Add to your faith. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we're thankful this evening for your word. May our hearts be challenged according to thy divine purposes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.